Well, Merry Christmas. Great to be together. If I could see you. There we go, you're starting to appear. Great to be together this morning. Christmas is a very special time and really wonderful to be here in this place to be talking together about it, of course. We're aware as we come together that although it's got lots to do with family, fun, food, all the rest, we're aware as a group of people how special it is for other reasons. And so to be here together and to hear from God's word, which is what I intend to take us through this morning, is to just show us what the Bible has to say about the thing that we're considering as we gather on this day. It's quite an extraordinary thing. Christmas is special, but what I want to draw your attention to from the reading this morning is that it's also dangerous. It's also dangerous. I don't know if you thought about Christmas as a dangerous thing or not. It does strike me there's lots of things about Christmas that aren't dangerous. I read somewhere that actually through Christmas you can expect on average to put on 2 kilos of weight through all the food. So if you've got a heart problem, that's dangerous, I understand. So be alert to that. And I don't know if you've ever seen kids in a present frenzy. Have you seen that? When you get the cousins together, you get a crowd of kids together and you chuck some presents into the ring. Man, it's like a shark feeding frenzy. And you just don't want to trip over near that kind of thing and land into it because they'll tear you apart. I'm always very concerned on Christmas Day about what happens. It's dangerous. Lots of things are dangerous. But here's the thing. In very serious ways, Christmas is dangerous. And it's because it's dangerous that it's actually special. Being special comes because it's dangerous. Now, I don't know if you've joined those two things together, but that's what the reading does for us this morning. I want to take you through it. It's Luke chapter 2. We had Adrian read it for us, a wonderful song. It's the third song that we've been looking at in these first chapters of Luke's Gospel. We started yesterday with the first, second last night, and the third song this morning. It's Simeon's song, Luke chapter 2. And it's a very famous song, but not in our circles. My guess is that many of us have not actually looked much at this part of the Bible before. It has some extraordinarily dangerous things in it. The context is the baby Jesus had been brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple. She has been in her confinement for 40 days, as is the custom in ancient Israel. And she's taken to the temple to offer sacrifice and dedicate the child, as was the custom for devout pious Jews. And so she arrives, Mary, Joseph arrived with baby Jesus to the temple. They've walked from Bethlehem down and they come into the temple. And as they arrive in the temple, what you see in Luke chapter 2 is that there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he's waiting for the comfort, the rescue, the salvation that Margie read about from Isaiah chapter 42, a promise that was made 800 years before these events, declaring that one day God would come and rescue his people. There would be a great salvation. And so Simeon was one man who had been waiting for that to happen, that great promise to be fulfilled. And he, verse 26, had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, before he'd seen God's ruler and king and deliverer arrive. That's what Messiah means. And so that's the context. And as this baby is brought into the temple, verse 28, Simeon takes him in his arms, this little child, and he praises God. He bursts forth in song. And he says these words, "Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." You may, if you've had church background in the past, know that little phrase. It's used often. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." Now, here's the deal. You may not have noticed anything dangerous in those words, but it's there. And my job this morning is to tease it out. Because actually, though the danger doesn't leap from the page in those few verses, it becomes very obvious as you go further and see what Simeon says after his song. Listen to these words. Verse 34, "Simeon blessed the child and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel.'" and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Now suddenly the whole tone has shifted. From glory to God and the beauty of the child and the wonder and greatness of all things into danger. Very serious danger. And here's the thing this morning. I want to suggest to you, you will never fully appreciate the significance of Christmas if you don't see the danger. You'll never understand why Christmas is such a big deal if you don't see the danger. And so my task this morning is to dig here for a moment under two headings. I want to take you through the magnitude of the claims of Jesus and then the division that he brings. They're the two things, and then we'll pull it all together very briefly at the end. Let me give you the magnitude. The magnitude of what is claimed here, you know, it's common to speak of Jesus in very lofty terms, but it's easy to miss the weight and significance of what those terms mean. What you have here is Simeon, verse 28, 29. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Just pause on those two words. Your salvation. I have seen your salvation, the salvation of the sovereign Lord of the universe, the God who created all things, the one who flung stars into space, the one who spoke a word and all came to exist, the one who stands behind our existence, God. Simeon says, "I've seen your salvation." Now, how is he seeing your salvation? Salvation. Jesus is regularly called God's salvation. He's regularly regarded as a saviour. It's mentioned again and again and again through these chapters. He comes to be the one who is a saviour, verse 32, for the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The word Gentiles just means non-Jew. So it means all nations, all peoples of the earth. And what Simeon is saying is that not that when I see this child, I reflect on God's salvation. Not when I see this child, I'm called to mind to think about God. What he says is, in this child is God's salvation for all nations, for all peoples. You add to this the fact that in verse 26, he's also addressed as the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah. What does Messiah mean? I mentioned it earlier. It's a phrase that comes out of a word that comes out of the Old Testament. It's a technical term for King of Kings, Lord over Lords, Messiah, the King that comes out of Israel, who will be the King of all kings over all the human race. Now, just appreciate the claims about Jesus. Do you sense the scale of them? The magnitude. Now, I have a sense that I'm not sure we do. I find myself hearing these words and they become background for me. And so I've devised a way of bringing it home afresh to us this morning. And I'm going to do it by way of contrast. Listen to this. In 1996, at a Sports Illustrated Award function in America, they were celebrating the young man who had been appointed Sports Person of the Year. And the father of the sports person who'd won this award got up and he said these words. I want you to think with me about who this might be, actually. But he said these words. "Please forgive me, but sometimes I get very emotional when I talk about my son. My heart fills with so much joy when I realise that this young man is going to be able to help so many people." Now, you've got to remember, he's a sportsman. "He will transcend the game and bring to the world a humanitarianism which has never been known before. The world will be a better place to live in by virtue of his existence and presence." This is true. "He is the chosen one. He will have the power to impact nations, not people, nations. The world is just getting a taste of his power." True speech. Who do you think he was speaking of? Tiger Woods. Very well done. This is Earl Woods, the dad, gets up at a sports ceremony and talks about his son. Now he goes on, he has more to say. Listen to this. "Tiger will do more than any other man in history to change the course of humanity. And it's not that he's an arrogant man. Listen to what he says next. I acknowledge only a small part in this, in that I know I was personally selected by God himself to nurture this young man and bring him to the point which can make his contribution to humanity. This is my treasure. Please accept it. Use it wisely. Thank you. Wow. Did your dad ever think like you, like that about you? I know there's father pride, but... Now, how do you react when you hear that? How do you react? You just go, what is wrong with that family? Who does he think he is? How are the claims about Jesus any less astonishing? They are, in fact, far greater. At his birth, he is described as God's salvation to all the nations, not just peoples, but nations. An infant child born in Palestine. That child is named the Messiah, the King of all human kings, the Lord of all human lords. These are astonishing claims, and Simeon says that he will cause the rising and the falling of many, that through him the very hearts of humans will be revealed for what they are, that a sword will pierce the soul of Mary through this child. Now, here's the thing. Why don't we shake our heads at those claims? Why do we hear Earl talk about his son and go, "You've got to be joking"? But when we hear these claims, we find ourselves going, yeah, why? Well, I would suggest, I hope it's the case for you, that we have been confronted by the evidence of this man's life. We have seen all that moved up towards the coming of this man. We've seen that he doesn't just appear out of nowhere, that there's promises centuries before that he arrives, prophecies that are fulfilled in detail in his birth, in his life, his death, his resurrection. We see during his life that he lived a life like no other man has ever lived. He taught like no other man has ever lived, taught. He did things that no one else has ever done. Crowds and flocked and gathered around him, astonishing. But then we see particularly that he dies, crucified, and then 3 days later, rises again from the grave. He comes back to life again. Not to die one day again, but to never die again, to be resurrected into a whole new age, into a whole new existence. And not just as a myth, legend, or fairy tale, but evidenced with eyewitness accounts. 500 saw him. People testified to the truth of what he'd done. That people went around the ancient world and a whole new movement sprung up of people who'd seen Jesus alive again, proclaimed the truth of his resurrection, and were prepared to die, insisting that it was true. And it was able to convince a crowd of people in the very town where these things were said to have happened, where the tomb was able to be visited to see if his body was there. Every aspect of this man's life was astonishing. And so you add all of this together, and the claims that are made about him at his birth are nothing like excess parental pride. They are statements of fact. He is to be God's salvation. He was and is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you add to this the testimony from elsewhere that he is in fact God, taking on flesh and coming amongst us. And you see that the claims about Jesus tower above any other being on the planet, in the universe. And so here comes the danger. When you understand the magnitude of who Jesus is, you understand why Simeon talks the way he does about the divisions that he will create. You see, Simeon is clear and unambiguous. The baby would grow up to reshape human history, to cause the falling and rising of people, to bring division amongst people, and within each person to, 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 to set a sword into the very soul of a person, to bring division into the very heart of a person. I think that's what's being said about Mary here. Just pause for a moment on that. What we're told here is that Mary, the sword will pierce your own soul as well. Now, what's that a reference to? I think it's very easy and quick to imagine it's a reference to the pain that she must experience as a mother when her son dies. But that's not the context at all. It's not the way that phrase is used. It's very much clearer the case in the context in which it's said that the sword that will pierce her soul is a reference to the fact that she too will find within her own heart the need to be humbled and broken before this Jesus and have the bits of pride that are there to be stripped away, cut away by a sword. You see this through Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 8, chapter 12. When Mary comes to Jesus and she comes to him in a house where he's teaching, and she calls him to come out, to come away from all of that. And she is forced to face the fact by the words of Jesus towards her that she might have borne him, but he does not answer to her. She answers to him. Humble and faithful that she is, she had a heart still that needed a sword to cut the pride that's still there out. A sword will cut into your heart as well. Now, what does all of this mean? Why is it so? It must be so. The divisions that come that are proclaimed by Simeon into the world must be the case because Jesus comes not just to teach us to love one another. Jesus doesn't just come to teach us to be kind to one another. He doesn't just come to inspire us. He comes as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He comes into the world to claim the world as his. He comes into the world to stake out every inch of the physical universe as his. To stake out every inch of spiritual existence as his. To stake out every inch of every human heart as belonging to him. And he says over it all, mine. You are mine. You were made by me and for me. Mine. You know, if you were with us last night, I heard Dave, as he was speaking, mention the fact that he grew up going to church where he was told about the Lordship of Jesus regularly, and he found himself saying, so what? And very helpfully, he kind of expounded what that had changed for him. And that's exactly the case. What is the point to speak about Jesus as Lord? Well, it's this, that in the coming of God in the person of Jesus, he comes to cause the rising and the falling of many. He comes to bring divisions. Because that's the only way to reveal the truth of a heart, person's heart. To bring to the surface the thoughts of a heart. Let me show you how it works. If you're walking down the street and someone runs up to you and says, you're mine, you owe me everything, everything you have is mine. What do you do with a person like that? Well, you can't just ignore them in a sense. You have to make a determination about them. Either you reply, yes, I am yours and everything mine, or you dismiss them as a nutter. But the thing is, when someone makes such a claim like that over your life, you can't just sit neutral. You can't just say, so what? Because the claim is so radical in its form and shape. And Jesus comes making exactly this claim over your life this morning. He is born on Christmas Day. Well, born, and we celebrate on Christmas Day. That here is God's Lord, King, Sovereign Ruler coming into his world to stake out every inch of the physical universe, every inch of the spiritual existence, every inch of your heart as his. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to this Jesus? Well, what you do with that claim will cause your rising or your falling. It's inevitable. He will cause division, necessarily so. He comes to bring peace, but he comes to bring division, he says, because it's only by coming to bring division that he can bring peace to those that are actually raised up with him. He comes to bring to the surface what you really think of God, because he comes from God as God's ruler. Friends, Christianity is far from just a nice, sentimental, feel-good religion. It is confronting. It issues a challenge. And the challenge comes to us even on Christmas Day. Do you agree with the claim of Christmas Day about this child? Do you agree? Do you agree with the magnitude of the claim about who he is? How do you respond to the claims about this child as the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord, your King, my King? How do you respond to that claim? Well, how you respond will reveal the true thoughts of your heart towards God. Christianity is dangerous. It causes rising and falling. It reveals the real heart that a person has towards God because of the way they respond to Jesus and his claims tells you everything about what you think of the God who sent him. It reveals the thoughts of your hearts, and it causes a sword to enter into your soul to begin to cut out those parts of your life and heart and attitude that will not bow the knee to this Lord. Christianity is dangerous, and so it is powerfully good. You see, let me. You won't ever know the power of Christmas till you know the danger of Christmas. You won't ever know the joy that Christmas is meant to bring until you know the power of Christmas through its danger. That Jesus is the towering person that he reveals himself to be means that if you do recognize the truth of who he is, if you do let the sword that he wields cut your very heart and cut out the pride that will not bow the knee, if you let him do surgery on you to cut out the tumor of rebellion and pride, if you let him do that, if you truly bow the knee to him, you'll know his salvation. A salvation that only he has the power to achieve. Because only he has the power to destroy death. You see, what other human has the ability to face evil in the world, to absorb it all into himself, to take on himself our guilt and punishment and sin? What other human has the power to take all of that upon himself, absorb it all, take it into the grave, and completely destroy its power over us? Who has the power to do that? Except this towering figure of the Son of God himself. He's the one who has the power to confront the wall of death that stands in front of all of us and destroy it so that we can go through it with him into a new eternity with him as our Lord and Saviour. He has the power to do that, which means that any and all of us, even here this morning, who bow to him and recognise his right to rule our lives, we will ourselves be taken into eternity with him. We'll be taken through death, where it no longer has any sting, where sin has no mastery over us. The glory of the Christian faith, the glory of the Christian claim, is that we follow one who alone has the power to do what he claims to do, because he has been raised from the grave. He has defeated sin, Satan, and death. And if you know him, if you have humbled yourself before him and recognize the truth that he has authority over every inch of your life, not just the parts that you let him have, but if you recognize the truth that he is Lord of all and every part of you, then you can know this gift of joy. You see, if Jesus is the dangerous Jesus, the powerful Jesus, if he is your Lord, you can also know that nothing can snatch you from his hands. There is no power too great, nothing outside of his control. If you know this King, this dangerous King, you can know that you are safe and you can know that you are loved. Loved by the one who has the power over everything and can take you with him to the end. You know, Christianity is dangerous. Christmas is the reflection on a very dangerous thing that happened with the birth of this child. And it's dangerous because of the magnitude of the one who is at the centre of it. And so for us this morning, what will you do with that child who grows to be a man, who brings such power and majesty and glory that he defeats sin and Satan and death and is the ruler of all rulers? What will you do with him? Because what you do with him reveals the truth of your heart and what you think of God. Will you have God as your God? But if you do bow, you can truly know God's salvation now and into the future, and you can leave this place this morning in peace. You can depart in peace and die in peace because of the greatness and power of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I'm going to invite the musicians up. But as they come up, what I want you to do is actually pause for a moment this morning. I don't know what's been happening in today. Lots of things have been going on. And I want to give you a moment this morning to actually reflect on what you do with this Jesus, how you respond to this Jesus. Have you bowed the knee? Have you recognized his claim over every inch of your life? What have you done with this Jesus? Take a moment to reflect. Rejoice that he has brought you to that place, or pray that he might bring you to that place. Let's take a moment. And let's sing. Let's do that.